Thanks, Jake. We are on. Oops, we're honored to be here on Easter Sunday. It's great. I really appreciate. I know it's. I'm sure when I first told Nick that we're going to be here on Easter Sunday and like to preach, I'm sure that was like a for the preacher. That's the ultimate conundrum. It's like that's the one sermon a year you want to do. You know, is Easter sermon. It's like for him to lay that down. I really appreciate that, Nick, for being. And Nick, I'd struggle with that, but then you know. God's Spirit came through, and we're thankful that we got a chance to speak to y'all on Easter Sunday.
Yeah.
But it's just a joy to be here, and we're honored.
Come this way,
because they can't see. Okay, see, that's important. it's a nice pulpit that Ed built here. I can hide behind this pulpit really nice. So I appreciate Ed Sheeran for building this pulpit here. But Robin's going to let me hide. She's not letting me hide today. So anyway, it's great to be here, and we're excited to share today.
Amen.
Yeah, I can't say how full my heart is being here in Bloomington, and I took a prayer walk yesterday morning and walked on the trail, and then actually walked all the way from Marilyn Willard's over to Panera where Dave was at, and had a prayer of thanksgiving and just remembering so many significant things that happened here in Bloomington, you know, being here for the planting of the church and all the events that led up to that, the years of laboring for the church with Ken and Julie. And seeing God plant a new church here, driving 45 minutes an hour one way with 10, 20, 40 people to Champaign to worship. And then, you know, just the years of so many victories, seeing so many people come to Christ. And even personally, one of the highlights is just my relationship with Dee. And where I first really learned what it meant to trade pain with another person.
Wow.
Deeply and vulnerably and taking risk that I've been afraid to take. Mm-hmm. And I really think that our years in Bloomington laid the foundation for this ministry we launched this year. So wow. I'm just kind of filled with gratitude and emotion this morning being here with you.
Yeah. And we had no idea this contribution thing was going to happen, and we're like, oh, it's a little humbling, shocking, but yeah, it is true. January 1, we did start full-time in the ministry of speaking and writing, and just felt like the need was so great around the world, and God's allowed us to already, this year we've already spoken in Singapore, in Jakarta, Indonesia, in Tokyo, Japan, Vancouver, Canada, and we did a whole week of teaching in Mexico City, and so God has been opening doors, and the needs are universal, and we're thrilled, and we're thankful for your participation. If you couldn't get money, that's fine. Just please pray for us, though. We need your prayers very much as we try this new thing. Resurrection to Wounded Healer. You can open your Bibles and if you're going to get ready. I guess you still, everybody's using electronic Bibles now, but
we can flip open or scroll.
Okay, you can scroll, whatever. You might want to have ready John 20. But this is an amazing time. The resurrection of Jesus, the very heart, as Nick was saying, the very center of the gospel of Christ. And but we're going to do a little different angle on it today, maybe one we don't think about as much. Obviously, when we think about the resurrection, we love thinking about the glory. And I love that song, and I was moved to tears by the song. And it was a glorious day. I mean, the stone rolling away. You know, that's just a manly thing to see a big old stone.
Yeah.
I can earthquake and just seeing that thing, however it happened, rolling on away. That was really cool. And then it says that there, when they came there, there was these couple guys, were like angels, some type of beings. And it says their clothes were like gleaming, like the lightning. And that's like, we don't get good old thunderstorms like you get in Illinois. Idaho, it's got a lot of great things, but we have really wimpy thunderstorms, okay? We don't really have a good old gully washing, cold front thunderstorms, and those used to be great entertainment just to watch the lightning just bang, you know. Just
yeah.
We don't get that, but y'all know what lightning flashing looks like around here, and to think of clothing, you know, that bright and white, just is amazing thought. And then there's the whole thing about Jesus doing the Star Trek thing. I mean, that always just amazes me. Like he just the doors are locked and everybody's hiding, and all of a sudden he just beams on in there, and it's like, I just thought that's always a nice touch. I've always enjoyed that about Jesus, that I don't know if that inspired the Star Trek guys or not, but whatever case, it should have, because that was really cool to have this resurrected body that just allowed him to just show up places, just like not even use the door. I just love that. And then, of course, after his 40 days, going up into heaven and ascending into heaven and the glory. And these are all just amazing, glorious events that we love thinking about and just makes you feel like, wow, just bursting with joy and praise. God is so awesome and so powerful.
Yep.
And the resurrection is all those things. Is all those things. And having grown up in Illinois, I've never struggled with believing in the resurrection because I just watch every year he put these little dead-looking seeds in the ground, you know, and they come popping up and just produces a massive amounts of corn and beans and whatever. And it's like, you know, God just brings things to life. And just if you grew up in the farmland, it's not hard to believe in the resurrection because you just see it over and over year after year.
Come on.
But it's a glorious thing. It's a glazing thing. We're going to talk today a little bit differently, a different part of the resurrection.
You know, when I, this journey I've been on of writing books and the third book, Grace Calls, something that was very much on my mind was Jesus and his scars. And we don't think about it in these terms often, but, you know, there's great hope in knowing that Jesus was resurrected with his scars. You know, and I can picture him saying to God, you know, after God took him up into heaven and all the glory, I can picture him saying to God, I've got to keep the scars. I want all of them. The ones on the hands, the ones on the side. I need the ones on the feet too. Don't take away any of the scars because that's how they'll know me. That's how they'll remember that I died for them. That's how they'll learn to accept their own scars.
Come on.
That's how they'll learn a whole new vision and ministry. It will give them courage and hope. And so, you know, this book, Grace Calls, doesn't have 12 chapters, it has 12 stones, but the stone that the whole book is moving toward is becoming someone who ministers out of your scars. That's what that means, how to be a wounded healer. So that's been a vision that has given me so much personal hope and peace.
Amen.
John 20, verse 24, I love this passage.
Yeah.
Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the other disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Amen.
Jesus rose from the dead with the nail marks, with the scars. And you think of all the glory of the resurrection, but then you've got these scars.
Right.
And we don't like scars, you know. We go to great lengths to cover scars.
Well,
you know, doctors make a lot of money, laser surgery, and people design clothing. We do a lot of work to cover the scars.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus had the scars. And it seems so opposite of the glory of the resurrection. The scars just seem so opposite. And I think the early artists, if you ever go to Google or Bing, Jesus and his scars. It's very enlightening. Because you can just scroll down and down and down. I was looking for one I thought I might put in a presentation. But they all had these little bitty holes there. Little bitty red spots. Like the little ones the Hindus put on their head. You know, the little red spots. You know, like you see sometimes. It's like, anyway, never mind. But, you know, just a tiny little spot. And I'm like, come on.
Yeah.
The guy hung on the cross for 6 hours. It probably was more like up in the wrist area than in the middle of the hand, but they're usually in the middle of the hand in the artist's depictions. they're little, tiny little wounds, like they're kind of embarrassed to even put them in there. And I'm like, they don't get it.
Right.
Somehow they're afraid. They're afraid to show an ugly, nasty, gaping wound.
Right.
I mean, I don't know. I guess it probably filled in somehow. I mean, it was, God healed it enough that it wasn't still bleeding, but I'm thinking this was a lot different than what the artist depicted.
Come on.
And it says something about our nature.
Yeah.
It says something about our nature as humans, and especially sometimes as Christians, that there's a certain shame, a certain thing that we just think everything should be okay and perfect in the Christian life. And Jesus, from the get-go, by showing his wounds and scars, was saying, no, no, this is not the nature of my kingdom. That's not what I'm building things on, is this perfection, this you know, nice, clean, and tidy version. No, I'm building it from the get-go on the fact that I've got nasty wounds that are there for everyone to see.
Come on.
So that's the very nature of God's kingdom.
You think of all the things Jesus could have done to try to prove to Thomas, you know, that he was Lord. He could have done a miracle right on the spot.
Yeah.
You know, he could have said, watch me again. I'll walk out the wall and in the wall, out the wall and in the wall. You know, he could have done some orchestrations, but instead he showed them his weakness,
wow,
his weakest moment, you know, where he was attacked. Showed him his battle scars that Satan had inflicted on him. And in Luke, it tells us that he also showed them his feet.
Mm-hmm.
And I picture Mary, who wept at his feet and washed them with her hair. Picture her picking up his feet and inspecting those scars and wanting to see the underneath and the top and touching them with her hands. You know how women are. We like to do it this way. And, and being deeply moved. Because, as Dave said, the truth is, we like to lead with our strength.
Yeah.
We like to lead with our good stuff.
Yeah.
We women are very good at that. You know, we want tops that flow away from the body because less, you know, it shows that it's not perfectly flat. You know, I read an article that said women never look at their own belly. They go to great links not to look at their own belly because we have all these magazines that pressure us to be certain ways, and our wounds can even be repulsive to us. In fact, I went to a garage sale in Eagle, Idaho, where we live, and it turned out the woman who was holding it was an author, and so we swapped books. And I read her book right away. She had quite a story of crazy pain, almost having her children taken away and taken to another country where she lost all her rights, and, you know, quite a story. But then I emailed her and I never heard from her, and I wondered what happened to her. And then one day I got this email, and she said that when she started reading Grace Calls, it brought up so many of her wounds and so much of her scars. She got so mad. See how thick that is? She ripped the book in half. And then she threw it on the fireplace. And her husband was tearing out pages for Tinder for the fire. And I thought, wow, what a vivid image of how far we go not to face our wounds.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there is, I'll tell you the rest of the story at the end, so remind me if I forget, I'll tell you how the story ends. But I relate to her because from a little girl, I learned how to lead with my strength and my performance and make sure the wounds were kept neatly tucked away.
Yeah.
Man.
Come on.
We also know that Jesus was raised not just with his physical wounds, but also with his emotional and spiritual wounds as well.
Mm-hmm.
And so you think about that. Jesus being raised with his wounds. And how do we know that? I mean, how do we know that? We know it from the fact that he's a high priest that's able to empathize with our weakness. We know it because where did he go after he was raised? Who would abandon him the greatest? Like the video, I love the video. That was, you know, Peter singing, you know, the voice of Peter singing. He went to Peter, the one who had forsaken him. He had had an abandonment there. There was a wound there in his heart from what Peter did. And he went to Peter and said, we gotta work this out.
Yeah.
Not just for Peter's sake, for Peter's sake for sure, but also for his own sake. There was a wound there. There was an abandonment wound.
Yeah.
He'd be worked through. And because Jesus was willing to be raised with his wounds and to have his feelings, then that allows him to be what Hebrews 4 calls a great high priest, who's able to empathize with our weakness. If he didn't feel any of these things, well, first of all, he wouldn't be like God, because God feels things, you know. And Jesus is a representation of God, so the fact that God felt things, even up in heaven, you know, Jesus felt the same things, but even maybe more so on earth. But the fact that he then is able to be our high priest.
Come on.
So when we come to him and say, Jesus, I'm hurting, he can say, I feel it. I still feel, I know what it's like to be abandoned. I know what it's like to be cursed at. I know what it's like to be minimized. I know what it's like to be rejected. All those things. He empathizes, having been raised with his emotional wounds as well.
You know, I think I've looked at that passage in John 21 where, if you're not familiar with it, you know, after Peter denied Jesus three times and after Jesus resurrected, Peter was back fishing again and, you know, he was unnerved by his own denial and by the death of Jesus. And so Jesus came to him and asked him three times, do you love me more than your nets, you know, than this career, the fishing that you've gone back to? And I've always thought Jesus did that for Peter's sake. You know, we kind of spiritualize Jesus in that way, right? Everything is for the sake of others. And as we were preparing, it kind of occurred to me, what if Jesus, it was also a way of saying, Peter, yes, that hurt me. That devastated me. That, you know, in that moment, you loved yourself more than you loved me. And now I'm going to call you to love me more than yourself and love other people more to the point of death. And I began to realize that it was not only meant to be healing time for Peter, but also Jesus needed that healing time. We don't think of him in those sorts, but there's so many scriptures that support it, you know, of the emotional pain of God. And the sense that by grieving, if he had pretended like Peter's wound didn't hurt him, that really wouldn't have helped Peter.
Right.
Because Peter needed Jesus to mourn with him the loss that they both went through in the cross.
Amen. So then basically, from his wounds, he ministers. He continues to minister.
Yeah.
As a wounded healer, as one who has his scars still. And you know what? He'll have him in heaven, too. You know, he had his resurrection body. The apostles saw his resurrection body. He saw his eternal body, and it had the scars. The scars will be there when we see him. He'll still have those wounds. And he still ministers from those wounds to this day. And he is able to be a great high priest to us as he empathizes with our weakness. But you know what? This resurrection thing, we get a chance to be a part of the resurrection thing. Some of y'all probably remember reading the scriptures, hopefully before you're baptized, but hopefully since then also, Romans 6, how we participate in the death, in the burial, and in the resurrection of Jesus. We are part, we get to, his resurrection is what gives our conversion power.
Come on.
Gives us the hope of eternal life, because if he raised, then we raise. I mean, or 1 Corinthians 15 is amazing scripture all about that. But here's a thought. If he was raised with his scars, then you were raised with your scars and wounds too. Now, sometimes I think we've misled people a little bit, not intentionally, but we talk about, the scriptures talk about raised to walk in the newness of life, okay? So we do have a new life.
Yep.
Our old life, we repent of our sins, the sins are washed away, we have a new life. But it never says we have a life where the wounds and the scars were erased. And sometimes we're not prepared then. As new Christians, we're not prepared when some of those old feelings, those old hurts, those old pains, those old habits and addictions and whatever we were going through, they kind of come on back. And we're like, whoa, wait a second. Those are all supposed to be gone. It's supposed to be a new deal. You know, it's all washed away, and so I got a brand new start, and everything's brand new.
Yeah.
Not so much.
Yeah.
Not so much. And there's a reason for that. Obviously, we're going to talk about that in a minute. There's a reason for that. But as followers of Jesus, as those who follow and participate in his death, burial, and resurrection, as we're raised, we too are raised with our wounds and our scars.
Come on.
You know, John 10:10, I love it. You know, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I don't love that part, and I've certainly experienced much of it. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
Yep.
And if you think of it, Satan is the one who inflicts a lot of the wounds we have.
Mm-hmm.
Yep. Even sin wounds, he works hard on getting those in us. You know, he works hard at getting us to fall. Not that we're not responsible, we certainly are. But so many wounds get inflicted on us because we try to be righteous, because we're fighting to be godly. Because
yeah.
I think some of the wounds I took as a little girl, I was sexually abused when I was 6 years old. I think some of the wounds I took as a little girl, my dad's alcoholism, Satan already knew God's plan for me. I think he already had a sense there was something special for me, and he wanted to cut it off
yep.
and prevent it.
Yeah.
But yet, Jesus glorifies our wounds. Our wounds become like battle scars, like something we can boast a little. Like, look at this.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that came from that battle.
Mm-hmm.
How about when that happened? That came from that battle. And I think in heaven, there'll be a lot of battle rehearsing, you know, a lot of great battle stories. And ways that God battled for us, we didn't even know in our weakest and most terrible moments. And a sharing of scars and a rejoicing that God has glorified us in our weakness.
Yeah. Read now or no?
Sure. Do you want to introduce
it? Sure. We'll talk a little bit about some of the wounds and some of the scars that we've personally been through, and I want Robin to read a section out of Grace Carl's here, talk a little bit more about that. Actually, in this scripture actually kind of just is a good setup for that, because it says, indeed, all who delight in pursuing righteousness and are determined to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be hunted and persecuted because of their faith. Didn't mean to bring you down here, but you've got a bounty on you. You've got a big old target on you. I remember that Far Side cartoon, you know, with the deer with the big old circles around them, you know, the big old, and they said, bummer of a birthmark there, Hal. It's like, you know, I'm sorry, I didn't describe it quite right, but you know, these guys, some of these people that remember the Far Side understand that. Yeah, we've got a big old birthmark in Christ Jesus. When we're born again, we've got a big old birthmark on us. It's like a big old target, and it says Satan is hunting and persecuting us because of our faith. So with that, I want Robin to share a little bit from Grace Calls.
This is from Stone Chat 12, Wounded Healer. Hope actually fits so well with what you shared, Nick. And the idea is that God wants to take our wounds, our scars, our weaknesses, our failings, and from within them we can find a healing balm, and we can find wisdom and hope, not only for us, but for other people.
Come on.
When we have found the anchor places for our lives in our own center, we can be free to let others enter into the space created for them and allow them to dance their own dance, sing their own song, and speak their own language without fear. And that's from the book, The Wounded Healer. Looking out into the audience, I marveled at the beauty of the women, all over 40, many dressed in colorful native garb. Their faces were lifted in curiosity towards me, a 55-year-old American woman who had traveled across the ocean to Nairobi, Kenya, to minister. Sitting in the crowd was a woman named Amara. Amara's profession up to this point in her life had been working in a casino in another Kenyan town, trading her body for gifts and money. Just a week earlier, she had shown up at her sister Makina's door with a story to tell. One day, Amara had woken up in a fancy hotel with no memory of the last 24 hours. In her despair, she cried out to God. Her prayer went something like this: I'm at the end, God. I've made a mess of my life, and I don't even know how to find you. The answer came quickly: give away every possession you own that you've received from prostitution. Amara opened her suitcase and began sorting its contents into two piles. Into one pile went fancy perfume, expensive clothing, lavish gifts for her son, and pricey electronics. Into the other pile went whatever she owned that was hers. She then took the pile, the trappings of her shame, and gave them to the poor. The rest she loaded in a suitcase, traveled back to her sister Makina's house in Nairobi, wanting to hear more about God. Now, it just so happened I was in Nairobi to speak the very week that she arrived back, and so Makina invited her, and she came. I knew none of this. I didn't know any of this story. But standing up front to address this glorious gathering, I knew I was there as an ambassador of Jesus. Minutes before I walked to the front, I quickly glanced over a lesson on the Samaritan woman I hadn't looked at in 7 years. The night before, I had confessed to my daughter, Becca, who's here this morning, who had traveled with Dave and me to Africa, that I didn't know what to share. She remembered the lesson and insisted that I teach it. I sensed the spirit in her words. You see, I came to Kenya weary, weak, and wounded. In the 3 weeks before, I had suffered some fierce spiritual and physical attacks. First, a rabid bat had showed up in my bathroom in Boise, Idaho, wings fully spread, hissing at me. Although my quick actions prevented it from harming me, I felt terrorized. In fact, I read it as a personal attack. Just a week earlier, my book, Evesong, had just been released, and in one scene in the book, a bat bites Eve in the cheek. Just a week after the bat's appearance in our bathroom, Dave and I were in a wilderness bed and breakfast. After getting out of a cloth foot tub, a poisonous spider bit me on the top of my right foot, leaving a hive as large as the top of a coffee cup. It also imparted a neurotoxin that wouldn't be diagnosed until after I returned from Africa. But the assaults were far from over. The week before I came to Kenya, we had been in Uganda helping build a school for orphans. On Sesi Island, I suffered from an intestinal bug that left me so dehydrated I had to be evacuated to Kampala, after which intense hallucinations ensued. Basically, my nervous system was breaking down. Dave was ready to evacuate me and call off the whole trip to Kenya, but I felt God's call to continue. So here I was at Kenya, at this workshop for women over 40, teaching about the Samaritan woman because Becca told me to, and because my frazzled brain couldn't formulate a new lesson or even remember a lesson I taught before. As I began to speak, the spirit blew through. Amara and Makina were stunned. It seemed that every word came from God for Amara. She immediately related to the Samaritan woman whose self-esteem had been tied up in men, 5 husbands to be exact. I also told my story of recovering from abandonment, addiction, and abuse. During a break in the lesson, I asked all the women to turn to someone and share. And during those 5 minutes, Makina opened up to Amara about her own childhood sexual abuse for the very first time. And all of a sudden, a bond had been made. And then I talked about the Samaritan woman becoming an ambassador for Christ. After the lesson, Amara sat there stunned. Was God not only seeking her to heal her, but also calling her to become an ambassador? Living out my call as a wounded healer meant ministering in Kenya despite personal hardship, trusting that God would provide the healing balm for a nation where sexual discussion is taboo and secrecy reigns. For Makina, being a wounded helper meant praying for her sister for long years, risking the relationship with occasional difficult talks, and then finding a way to get her the healing she needed. Yeah. For Amara, it meant first opening her own wounds for the healing balm to be applied, and then using her past brokenness to offer healing to others. And then, as the story goes, Amara was baptized into Christ. Now you can see why this balm is so precious, that God would call Amara to give away her possessions, travel across the Kenyan countryside, and make her way into this seminar. What does this mean to you? Your Creator has embedded a healing balm within your wounds. What is this healing balm? We're going to talk about that, but the result of it is a contagious hope.
Amen. Thank you. So, our wounds have a healing power. And I've just been thinking a little bit about the way that God wants, and from the beginning, he showed us it was going to be a messy ride, okay? From the wounds, not being surgically, they were just nasty scars, okay? And Jesus showed us from the beginning, this is going to be a messy kingdom. It's going to be an awesome, glorious kingdom, but it's going to be fueled and built around people who are very imperfect,
Yep. Wounded,
scarred people. Now think about the history of this church. When we moved here in 91, we were fighting off a bankruptcy. We were still kind of under some deep woundedness from being asked to get out of the ministry in Indianapolis. And so we came on down, and we did with Ken and Julie in their basement. And they'd been through a few things, just difficulties with different churches and situations, some painful things they'd gone through. So now we had four wounded people. And in 1991 came the addition of the Oglesbys. There's some mess right there, huh? You know? And then just because God didn't think it was messy enough, in 92 the Mosses moved in. So there you go. That added to the cauldron there. And it, you know, started off just, you know, none of us really. Well, then I'm getting to that. So then in 93, you know, the great growth of the church, probably the fastest growing, one of the years we multiplied the church from 13 to 26, it was a large part because of people baptized who had been together in the recovery ministries, you know, either Alcoholics Anonymous or Overeaters Anonymous, and the friends of those. So this church was built around a bunch of wounded, scarred people.
Amen.
I remember that year, guys like Jim Vollmer and Tom Newley and Chris Lund, Eddie Johnson.
Eddie
was in 94, I think, right?
94.
He was the next year. He was the next round. 93, though, Connie Sutton was baptized in 93. She was a part of that. Monica Seba at the time, her mom were both baptized in 93. So, you know, this wasn't built. This church was built around a bunch of wounded people, okay?
Right.
Very scarred people with many life difficulties. We came into this. But, you know, God was glorified.
Yep.
And that's how it will continue to be as we go forward. Our ministry is to those who have been sexually broken. We've ministered to many people, but the core of our ministry is people who have been abandoned, suffering through addictions or abuse. And it's so we go around the world. You know, I go around the world confessing all my sexual sin, 30 years of sexual addiction garbage. It isn't pretty, you know. It never gets fun to just get to that point of the lesson where it says Dave's story. It's like, oh boy, here we go.
Yeah.
Got to talk about all this garbage again. But amazingly, as we show our wounds to people around the world, the response is amazing. Because then people come forward and say, hey, here's something I've never shared with anybody. I've been going through this. I haven't had the courage to talk to anybody about it. And stuff comes out. And the healing begins to happen. And the wounds that are exposed then have a chance for Jesus to come in and heal them. That's really the core of what we do and the core of what we believe God wants, not just for us, but that's for your story as well.
Yeah.
Your story as well.
I need to end that story for you of the woman who ripped Grace Calls in half. Well, finally she wrote me a long letter. And she said that when she started reading Grace Calls, all of her wounds started coming up. And she started seeing the way she treated other people in her determination not to feel pain. She started seeing all the people she'd hurt. She started seeing all the people she'd pushed out of her life because she wasn't going to risk being hurt again. And she wasn't going to face those wounds. And she said her heart turned. And she saw that she needed another healing journey, so she got online and ordered another copy of Grace Calls. And my traveling schedules made it hard to get together, but we're determined we're going to build something together, and I'm curious to see where God leads that. But just a message of hope for you. It can be so scary to start really living with our wounds unveiled.
Mm-hmm.
But as Dave said, the powerful things that begin to happen. There's a woman now who's a young disciple in Boise. The reason she became a Christian is because I met her in a little shop and we showed each other our wounds. She started studying the Bible, you know, reading Grace Calls and became a disciple. You know, the miracles that happen when we go there, the healing balm that's harvested, the way God works, it's totally worth it all.
Yeah.
Amen. Jesus scorned the shame of his wounds, knowing the glory was to come. And I hope today we've just given you a little hope, you know, in light of the resurrection, to see that yes, we're all wounded. But don't wait to get things together to start sharing your story.
Yeah.
People will be more drawn to you the weaker and more wounded you are. More people will come to you than when we got things together.
Yeah.
It doesn't work that way.
Right.
And so as we go, you know, share our wounds, please be encouraged today through the power of the resurrection. We can be like Jesus. We can scorn the shame.
Yeah.
And sometimes it is embarrassing to talk about things, weaknesses, things that we think we should have overcome a long, long time ago, and they're still there. That's painful.
Yeah.
That's painful. But the more we, in Grace Called, it talks about a model of spiritual growth that helps us kind of know how to place that. But as we become wounded healers, we become like Jesus.
Amen.
And the world is healed through Jesus, not through us.
Yeah.
So that way we know when it happens, it wasn't about us.
Yeah.
It wasn't about our impressive story.
Come on.
It's about the power of the resurrection.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's what gives us the power.
Yeah.
That's what allows us to make a difference in our world today. Thanks for listening, guys.
Thank you.
We love you so much.
Amen.
Well, we're going to stand up for a minute and just pray personally for a moment while we change over the computer back, and then we'll have a corporate prayer, and then we have a closing song.